Good morning. Welcome to New Beginnings. Oh, we have a visitor up here. Do you ever take a bath, sir? I can see why no one's sitting beside. Oh, I'm sorry, but.
That's okay. You might be right. I mean, if I look here on the left and right side of me, I don't see anybody sitting close to me.
Well,
Do you have any chance to have a shower I could use?
Well, you know what? We have some other visitors. Hi, hey, come on up here. Hey, come here. I have a place for you to sit, I think. We got to make room for some of these other visitors here, too. Whew, just follow me here, sir. Yeah, come on up. We don't usually have wealthy people like you here. Just go up and sit in front. I have a nice chair right here. I have a nice chair for you back here, sir. If you have to use the bathroom, you can go out this door here, and there's a nice red brick building over there. They have nice bathrooms in there. Okay, welcome. We're so glad you're here. Oh, we don't usually have people dressed in suits here at New Beginnings. Just to let you know, we want to thank you for being here. We don't take an offering because we don't want to put pressure on anyone, so we just have a basket. I'm just going to sit that right here. You know, if you would like to, you don't have to, but yeah, good. Thanks for being here. We're going to be looking at James again this morning, a very practical book of the Bible. Could teach us a lot of lessons, you should say. So we're going to look at chapter 2, and I think Kathy's going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 2, if you would like to follow along.
James 2, 1 through 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, find your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, you shall not commit adultery, also said, you shall not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Wow, did you ever read a scripture and it seemed like it's speaking directly to you? I almost felt that way this morning until I got to verse 4. I'm not judging anybody, and I certainly am not being evil or anything. I was just thinking of Glenn and Joanne. You know, they didn't want to be sitting behind someone that smelled so bad, you know. And by the way, did I mention, I want you to feel comfortable, I mentioned that we don't take an offering here. We don't pass it, so you don't, okay. Okay, enough. Larry, come on. Thanks, Colleen. Come on back. You guys can go back to where, and I think the children are going to go to children's church now. But Larry, when you come back, even though you knew what was going on, how did you feel?
Disappointed.
But even, yeah, you can come back and sit with your wife. But even though Larry knew exactly what was going to happen, that still kind of, can you imagine if we would treat somebody like that? And yet, as I looked at that, I'm thinking, how in the world could James be writing this to a Christian church? It just didn't seem like it would go together. And as I looked at verse 1, if we go back to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad greetings. James is writing to the 12 Jewish tribes. But in chapter 2, verse 1, he's saying brothers and sisters. And then he talks about The NIV says glorious. Verse 1 says, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word that's translated glorious is doxa. And it means, I think, even more than glorious. These are some of the meanings of that Greek word. Kingly, majesty, supreme ruler. Majesty in the sense of absolute perfection of the deity. So James is writing to fellow believers, believers that believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, believers that believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he's writing to people like you and I, and I'm thinking, it was kind of fun just playing that out, but could you imagine that actually happening in a church? And I must say, at New Beginnings, I don't see that happening. If we have a visitor, sometimes you don't have a chance to get to talk to them because people are trying to, and that's a good thing. So what does God want us to get out of this? What do we at New Beginnings need to learn when we read a passage like this? If we go to verses 2 to 4, the theme of those verses is pretty much don't show favoritism. Don't put one person ahead of another. Larry, you can tell how even you felt knowing what was going on when you're excluded or made to sit away from everybody else, not loved. So how do we show favoritism to people? Let me give you an example that I think we all can relate to. If you're walking down a dark alley in the evening in a big city, and you're by yourself, and maybe over here is a nice guy dressed up, suit and tie, looks like a Jehovah's Witness, like a really good, clean-cut guy, and straight ahead of you is coming a guy who has shorts and a tank top on, and he has tattoos all over, big, muscular guys walking straight towards you. How do you feel? How do you react? This is time for you to interact here. How would you feel if you're in that situation? Yeah, I mean, we kind of make decisions based on what we see as humans. And so how would you feel if this big guy gets up to you, hands you a tract, and says, can I tell you about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Would that change the way you're feeling right at that moment? And the clean-cut guy over here has a knife in his pocket. He's ready to rob you. You know, sometimes things aren't what they seem, are they? What are some of the reasons we show favoritism? I think most of us here would show favoritism to the well-dressed guy instead of the big guy who's walking straight at you with all kinds of tattoos over him. So why do we do that? Sometimes if we have wealthy people here, well, that's kind of cool. We like to welcome them, you know, and we like to associate with them. We talk a lot about politics in the world today. If someone's of the same political persuasion as you, you'd rather talk to that person instead of the person that's opposite of what you think. So people that have like interests, if I like the Chicago Bears, I'll probably get into a good conversation with Dave afterwards, and we'll probably like each other because we have the same interest. Or if you like to paint and you get someone that is very artistic in that, you'll probably connect with that person. So we tend to show favoritism maybe if they have like influences, or if someone's very influential in the community. Sometimes we just like to be in the presence of someone like that. If a very well-known politician would come in here, maybe you'd want to talk to them if you had a chance, just because they're an influential person. So we make decisions based, basically, I would say, on worldly standards. These are not things that are of God that we kind of talked about. And so we often are looking at outward appearances. We're looking at what we can see, and we'll make a quick judgment or quick assessment of somebody based on outward appearances. So what's James say about this? I think when we get to verse 5, he says, listen. Listen, my dear brother. So what's he saying in that verse? I think 5 to 7, he's kind of telling us that sometimes as a church, we have things backwards. Things are not the way they appear. We're not doing things the way God would desire us to do them because we're making bad assumptions. And he's kind of saying the people you admire at your church aren't really following me, and the people you're ignoring or the people we're rejecting or the people that love me or the people that I'm most concerned about, and that's who I want you to be with. And so even though we may not do exactly what James is talking about here, what do we do that we shouldn't? Would be the question for us this morning. While we're looking at external things, God's looking at internal things. God's looking at our heart. He knows what's in each of our hearts here this morning. He knows what each of us is thinking. We can't hide anything from God. Isn't that funny? Sometimes we think we can, but we can't. So we need to start looking at things a little bit different. We need to look at them the way that Jesus would look at them. One of God's standards, I think we see as we get to verse 8. What's verse 8? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. So what keeps us from loving other people the way we love ourselves? Because James is saying if we can love others as we love ourselves, you're doing right. You're doing what God wants you. That's what he's saying in verse 8. You're doing what God wants you to do. So what keeps us from loving others? And as I looked at that, I think the number one reason sometimes is right here. Right here. We are selfish people. And even when I try to do sometimes things that are right, I still can see that little bit of, well, that decision was a little bit based on what I wanted to do, not what whoever I was with wanted to do. So what Jesus is telling us, if we love others, treat them like we'd want to treat ourselves, wouldn't that change the way we interact as brothers and sisters? We value things, we value ideas, we value what we're thinking more than we value Jesus at times and what he would want us to do. And that's a tough one, but I think we all can look at our lives and probably see something that we've done or are doing based on what I want to do or what I value, not what God wants me to do or what he values. So James is telling us in verse 8 that one of the godly things we need to learn is that we need to love others the way we love ourselves. And then if we go look at verses 9 to 11, James is pretty much saying, he's talking about the law now. He's talking to Jewish people that know the law. The law is important. Jesus didn't get rid of the law. He came to fulfill it, not to abolish it. Remember that. So the law is still there. And so James is saying, if you break one small part of that law, you've broken the whole thing. I want to use a little example here. I'm going to pick on Joanne. I talked to her before, so I might not be prepared for some of the responses I get here. But imagine that I'm a contractor, and I'm coming in to work on their kitchen. Glenn just decided to take a little bit of time off. He's tired of working all the time. So they have someone to come in to do the work, and they get a new floor put on. It's a beautiful in their kitchen. Anyone been in their kitchen, their foyer area, it's pretty big area. Pretty expensive to cover that whole floor, and they cover it with a nice white linoleum. And so I come in to put a new sink on, and they have pipes where you got to use primer and glue. And so they make what's called a purple primer, and if you drop that on floor, you're not going to get it out. It's there permanently. Justin, you can vouch for that. Yeah. So I happen to drop a little bit of purple primer. It's about a spot like this. Right in front of the sink, right where everybody walks, everybody comes in the house is going to see that. And so I say, oh, Joanne, I'm really sorry about that. I'll make that right for you. It's my responsibility to take care of that. How would you respond to that? What would you expect if I said that to you?
Well, my first reaction would be, what in the world were you doing?
I was just sloppy.
In the world did you let this happen? You wouldn't be honest.
Yeah.
I know what answer you want.
No, that's...
Because I know what you should do. You know, yeah. You just say, oh, no problem, don't worry about it, but man, is that hard.
Yeah.
I would just probably have to say, well, we need to research this. What can you do for me? How can you make this better?
Okay, so imagine... Most of us, if a floor costs $5,000, how do you fix that? Is there anything to do other than to make it right other than to replace the whole floor?
Yeah.
So, but my response is, well, Joanne, I'm going to give you $50. I didn't mess the whole floor up. I just messed that one little spot up. Do you see what I'm getting at? The whole floor is ruined. One little sin keeps us from our Heavenly Father. One little sin. So if I show favoritism to God, that's as bad as if I murdered somebody. And so once you've done that, everything's ruined. We can't just correct that one little thing. And what are the wages of sin? This is where it really gets hard. What are the wages of sin? What does Romans say? The wages of sin is death. So if I show favoritism, I'm destined to die. Isn't that a little hard to understand? What a process. That doesn't seem fair. Why am I as guilty as a person that murdered somebody? I just did a little. But we need to understand, in God's sight, sin is going to keep us out of his presence. So it doesn't matter how big or how little it is. So we have to make things right. If we look at verses 12 and 13, the last two here, I think we could sum it up saying that true liberty would be living my life the way God desires me to live it, not the way that I desire to live it. That sounds easy to say, much tougher to live out. But that's what James is telling us here, I think, in this book. We should live our lives as one who's going to be judged. Because every one of us is going to be judged someday. And so we need to be aware of that. So we need to live our lives knowing that. We need to live our lives loving others as we love ourselves. That's what James is saying. We should treat others the way we want to be treated. And the other thing we see in verse 13 especially is that we should be extending mercy to those around us. Now in Joanne's case, mercy means, well, that's okay. We'll just live with that spot in the floor. That is not something that any of us are going to say. But that's what Jesus is asking us to extend mercy. Now, from a business standpoint, that there's a whole different way we can look at that. But this is what I think God's principle is. And I'm going to pick on Barry here a little bit this morning. So I remember from way back when we were at the fire hall, Barry talked about how he drives in Mountain Road. Does anybody remember that? So, Barry, if you were on that straight stretch along the turnpike, how fast would you be going?
Well, I'm trying to keep up with the turnpike track.
So those of us who drive Mountain Road probably would be safe to say that all... Has anyone driven 55 in that road here? How many hands? Majority. Okay, so let's just say that Barry gets a ticket. There was a cop. I don't know how you hide in a road like that because everything's open, but he did it, and Barry gets a ticket, and he gets a ticket for going 55 miles an hour. And he comes before a judge. And the judge says, up on his bench, and Barry's down there, Mr. Haldeman. Would you like to see justice done in this? Let me ask you a question. You being an elder and all, and an influential member of your community, A lot of people know you. Would you want to see justice done in this case? Would you like to see what is right done? And so the judge says, do you want justice? Do you want justice? And Barry, cowering before the judge, and says, no, I would really like mercy. See what Barry deserves and what he's asking for? And the judge bangs the gavel and says, case dismissed. Next. Who wouldn't want justice? Would that make you happy, Barry? Even though we know sometimes what we deserve, who wouldn't want to be judged by someone who doesn't show mercy? And so that's what James is telling us we need to do here. What's he say is going to happen to us if we don't show mercy to others? And this is where it gets really serious. If we don't show mercy to others, it says that God isn't going to show us mercy. Did you see that in there? If we don't show mercy, that really hits us when we look at that. This is plain, easy, simple stuff, but when you dig a little bit, it's really serious. Especially when you think, you know, the wages of sin. If we get justice, that means we're going to get eternal damnation. And so we are so thankful for God's mercy. And God is just telling us here we need to extend mercy to others. And I know all of us could probably do a better job at that in our lives. So to conclude, there are three things I think that we can gain from this scripture, and three things we can apply to our life. Emily talked about reading God's word in the children's story. So we need to be reading his word. But as God's word or the Holy Spirit convicts you of something in your life, I think when that happens, we need to confess whatever it is and ask for God's mercy. And so the first thing we need to be doing is to spending time with God and asking him, you know, is there something I need to change? Or just listening for him. And I don't know about you, but usually every year or every 3 years I go for my yearly checkup. I mean, that's something we probably do. We go to the doctor once a year. I don't think going to God once a year spiritually is going to cut it. I don't think once a month is good. I don't even know if weekly is good. I think it's something we should be doing daily, just spending time with the Lord and asking him. And so we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to take 4 or 5 minutes. It's not going to be a short time. But we're going to take some time this morning, and I want you to just spend some time with the Lord and ask him if there's anything that you need to deal with in your life. And just don't be talking the whole time to God. Let's try this morning to listen to what he says. And if God shares something with you that you want to share with the whole congregation, you'll have a chance to do that at the end of our service this morning. But this is what God has chosen New Beginnings to work at, to be listening to him in a prophetic way and to be speaking into other people's lives. And we don't do that enough as a body here. So we're going to take some time to just listen to God this morning and see what he says to you. And if you need to respond to God or if you have something you want to share later on, write it down. And you'll have a chance to do that. So let's just take some time now. We're just going to spend some time with the Lord. As God speaks to you, as you spend time listening to him, as he reveals something to you, as you become closer with him, I think it should bring us a desire to worship him, to just praise him, to thank him for his great mercy. And so we're going to transition right into worship at this time. And if he gives you a scripture or something, there's no scriptures or anything associated. Kate picked the songs out this morning. I had nothing to do with them. It's kind of neat when we sing them. You'll understand how the Holy Spirit works. But if there's a scripture you'd like to share, just raise your hand and we'll pause after a song and Justin will give you a mic. Okay, but let's just stand and worship our Lord now.
My desire to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. And all I have within me, I give. Oh,
Come Surrender.
I have one more illustration I want to share. I'm going to pick in Becky. I asked her before the service, if we were singing, worshiping there, Becky, and you were standing back there by yourself, if President Biden came and stood on one side of you and former President Trump came and stood on the other side, would that change your worship experience? Would you have been distracted? How about if Jesus Christ came in a special way, maybe in a bright light, in a physical manifestation, maybe even in a human body, I don't know. But bright light and his glory appeared before us. Would that distract you from worship? We're so easily distracted when reading God's word. I know I am at times. I have to read the whole thing over again because what did I just read? We're distracted in Sunday mornings when we're here at church sometimes. Things happen and our mind just wanders sometimes. But if God is here in his glory, and he is, if we look for him, he's here every Sunday. The Holy Spirit is here. We need to learn to focus on our Heavenly Father. We need to learn to focus on God. And I think the third thing for us to learn, if we look at the second part of the chapter 2 of James, it talks about faith and works. If we have faith in God, we're going to be doing something because that's what God would desire of us. We often heard that we're his hands and his feet. You know, God wants to use us. And so I think the third thing we need to do is what we just did kind of during worship. Acknowledge God. Acknowledge God for who he is. And acknowledge him by living our lives in his presence. So we're not distracted, so we can do what he wants. So those were the three things I hopefully that the Holy Spirit will impress upon your hearts and we need to put into action, not just this morning, but every day. We need to start spending more time with our Heavenly Father. So in closing this morning, I said I'd give you time to share. If God spoke to you at all this morning or gave you something you want to share, a scripture or just a word of encouragement, a word of reprimand, whatever, now's your chance. That was the Holy Spirit. Even though we knew everything that was going on, it still was awkward. Exactly. Thank you, Larry. I wrote down one thing that I think was speaking directly, God was speaking directly to me. And I wrote down here, mercy leaves no grudge. Sometimes I think in life I can extend mercy, but then I keep thinking about it. Well, that the spot in the floor, I extend mercy, but every time I see that spot, I can't believe that guy would be so stupid to drop. When God extends us mercy, he forgets, and it's done. And so that's a challenge for me to work on that, to extend mercy, not the way I like to extend it, but the way God wants me to. So I hope the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning, and I hope it's a challenge for you in your life, because we need to be living our lives so that when people look at us, they see Jesus. And that's not easy, but with God's help, we can do that. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for the way you've spoken individually to different people here. whether they shared or not, Father, but we just need to keep our hearts open and be willing to hear the hard words you have to tell us sometimes. It's always good to get a word of encouragement, Father, but we know that everything you give us is because you love us far beyond what we can imagine. And so thank you for your great love. Thank you for being the awesome God you are. Thank you that we had the chance to come here this morning just to worship you, to lift our voices up, sing your praises, and just to spend some time as a body together with you. So go with us as we leave. Go with us this coming week, and give us the encouragement and strength we need to do your will. That's what we ask in your name. Amen.